Yeah. Well, it's just so good to see everybody. Isn't it good to sing songs of victory here tonight? I tell you what, we just knew, you know, that was something that the church needed. Amen. You know, there's just so many things right now that are trying to pressure people, are trying to put a burden on them, you know, and you just got to sing songs of victory. You can't ever, ever, ever let the devil steal your note of victory. Amen. Glory to God. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to make sure to insulate ourselves, you know, when things try to, you know, get us down, pressure us, and what have you. Turn in your Bibles tonight to Revelation chapter 1, and I'm going to call this message, Having Faith for the Fire. Yeah. Having faith for the fire. Yeah, you know, and this message is, you know, it's a word in season. It's just specific for, you know, these specific days and times that this church, you know, is going through. And, of course, you know, at the church, I mean, everything's great and God's just doing great things. But how many of you know this, that wherever, you know, our Heavenly Father is moving the most, the devil is also moving the most, right? And he's going to, of course, we know that many people are facing a lot of pressures, you know, different things that people are going through. A lot of, you know, young families dealing with, you know, stuff with their children, whether, you know, physical illness or pressures financially, maritally, things. Folks, you know, I don't know if you've noticed, but I've noticed, you know, as the pastor, you know, that these things, you know, seem to come in waves. You know, they seem to come in cycles. Actually, the scripture tells us that. If you ever want to read Luke chapter 4 and verse 13 in the Amplified Bible, it tells us that the devil, when it came to tempting Jesus, that he had a cycle of temptation, that he, of course, would stand off, and, you know, after a cycle of temptation, that he would stand back for a little while, and then he would come back for another cycle of temptation or trial. And so we see that in the scripture. But I've noticed just these last couple weeks, all of a sudden, you know, there's been an increased level of trial that has come against, you know, many people in the church. And folks, do not be, you know, confused. Don't be mistaken. Those things, they try to come to stop momentum. You know, they come, you know, and folks, you know, you'd have to be about a spiritual log to know that if you've missed the idea that this church is under a great time of momentum and a lot of great things are happening. I mean, so many new people are coming to the church. You know, people are being saved all over the place, and so many, you know, good things. Of course, you know, we're making breakthroughs and strides in other churches and the Erie Church and all this stuff that's going on. And we start to get these this movement of momentum going, and the devil wants to come in and try to pressure people personally to try to get them to slow down their growth, slow down their excitement for the things of God, you know, to get them troubled, to get them distracted, to get them emotional, to get them, you know, all sorts of worried and concerned and all this stuff. Well, I'll tell you what, you know, it's my job as a pastor to see those things, to notice it, and then to steer the ship from the pulpit, you know what I mean? And to preach the word, to remind us all, to stir us up. Amen. You know, I was communicating with Reverend Tony today, and we were just talking about, let's get some songs of victory going in this place. You know, because when that thing starts to, you know, weigh heavy and start to get on people's shoulders, you don't go along with that. You respond opposite to the feeling. You know what I mean? You have to act in direct contest to that feeling of defeat and, oh, it's getting heavy, it's getting burdened, it's slowing me down, and I don't, you know, have much motivation for God and all these pressures and all these things that come against you. Well, I tell you what, you better act in the face of that thing. You better not, you know, let that stuff make you a spiritual Eeyore. You know what I mean by that? You know, the character Eeyore, they had to change his personality a little bit. He was such a manic, depressive donkey that Disney had to rewrite his personality because it was making a bunch of little kids depressed. And so I think, I've been told that Eeyore is happy again. But I don't know. But I remember when I was a kid, that was one depressed little donkey. He was one burdened burro, you know, and I'll tell you what, we're not going to be Christian Eeyores, you know, woe is me, why does this always happen, why me, and all of a sudden people get distracted. Listen, when the devil wants to distract you, he's going to knock things over in your house. He is going to try to slow you down in the home. And so tonight, we're just going to talk about how to walk through the fire, amen, and get to the other side of it. And bringing your faith to the fire. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, it's just sometimes these seasons of trial, they just start to press on people, and we got to preach against that stuff. We got to come out. Amen. Revelation chapter 1, I was over here on Sunday morning, of course, led by the Holy Ghost. We're going to go right back, and we're going to take a look at some different things. Amen. I'll tell you what, it's in these times that are pressing on us that finds out what we're made out of. You know, we'll discover how spiritual we are and how spiritual we ain't. You know, when you start to face, you know, stuff like that, when the pressure comes on, you'll find out what you're made out of, all right? You'll find out if you have any selfishness in there, it'll be discovered, you know? Oh, amen. All right, so let's go to Revelation chapter 1, and let's start in verse 10 again. And of course, you know the book of Revelation was written by John the Apostle. You know that he was an old man at this point, somewhere over 90 years old. He was in prison when Jesus showed him this. He was the last living of the original 12 apostles. He was on an island called Patmos. He was thrown in jail because of his faith in Jesus, and he's now exiled. He's out there on a lonely island, literally behind bars, out there in the Mediterranean Sea there. And of course, he was praying, and we'll pick up the story in verse 10, and Jesus is going to appear to him. And of course, he gives us what we know as the book of Revelation. And in verse 10, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And we talked about being in the Spirit. That basically is when you are more aware of God's realm than you are of the realm around you. Amen. That you can actually see and hear into the realm of God's Spirit. Amen. And so we're not going to take too much time on that, but that's what was going on with John. And on the Lord's day, you know, some say that's a reference to Sunday or the first day of the week because it was the resurrection day. And he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, to Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, and Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Those were seven literal churches that existed, but now they're going to get all seven of these letters, all right? Every church is going to receive all seven of them, and every church is actually going to receive the entire book of Revelation, all right? Meaning that Jesus intended all Christians to read this. It wasn't just for those churches, it's also for us, all right? And of course, God saw fit to include it in his eternal word. Amen. In verse 12, John says, and I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. Notice first, he heard into the realm of the Spirit. He heard the voice of Jesus Christ like a trumpet. You know, John was just trying to describe like how vibrant it was, you know, how authoritative it was. And so now he hears into the Spirit. Now verse 12, he sees into the realm of the Spirit. And he says, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And when he saw them, they were, you know, thin, tall candlesticks, and there were seven of them, and they were in like a semicircle or in a circle, all right? And it says, of course, in verse 20, we're not going to take the time to go over there, but on Sunday I showed you this, that those seven candlesticks, they represent the church. They represent the churches or the body of Christ, amen? And we see where Jesus is speaking from. Jesus' voice originates from the local church. Jesus is not going to speak to this world in any greater measure except for the measure that is coming out of the local church. Amen. So if we have seeker-sensitive churches, if we have spiritually dull churches, it'll dull the voice of Christ because that's the direction from which he's speaking from. Amen. And now he says in the, verse 12, he said, I saw, you know, the seven golden candlesticks, verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. That's a white garment, by the way. Whiter than you could possibly imagine, all right? Girt about the paps or the chest with a golden girdle. His head was, and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. That doesn't mean flames were shooting out of Jesus' eyeballs. It means that his eyes were filled with such light and power. You know, pretty awesome. And it also represents his, you know, ability to see right through us. All right. And it says in verse 15, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Remember what the seven stars are? The pastors of the churches. And so now Jesus is standing in the midst of the church. He's speaking in the, out of the midst of the church. And the Bible says that he had the pastors, the seven stars, you know, the seven pastors of the churches in his right hand, which is his right hand of authority. All right? That's awesome. Well, I tell you what, that's why we can't look at church as such a casual thing. Jesus is standing in the midst with us. Amen. We know Matthew 18, 20 says, where two or three are gathered, he says, there am I in the midst with them. Amen. Glory to God. And so that same resurrected, glorified Christ is walking these aisles here tonight. Boy, I'll tell you what, if we saw it, we'd probably have an experience like John had. In verse 16, he says he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. That means he was so bright, John could hardly look upon him. All right? And in verse 17, the same John that knew Jesus, remember the same John that reclined at the Last Supper with Jesus, who walked with him for 3.5 years during his earthly ministry? Verse 17, he says, when I, John, saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Do you love how Jesus amens himself right in the middle of his preaching? Yeah. He says, and I have the keys of hell and of death. He says, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And of course, verse 20 tells us the mystery of the candlesticks and the stars in the right hand. We know the candlesticks are the churches and the stars are the pastors, all right? So now let's go back now, go back to verse 15, and this is where I want to concentrate, all right? And so in this vision of Christ, look at verse 15. John notices and he sees the feet of Christ and he describes Jesus' feet. And he says, and his feet were like unto fine brass as if they burned in a furnace. You know, we hear that and we think, well, John's just being, you know, spectacular or poetic or just, you know, trying to get our attention. No, he literally saw Jesus. And when he saw Jesus, he said his feet looked like. It doesn't mean that Jesus' feet are made out of brass, okay? Because brass is not that fine of a metal, all right? We understand it's not what Jesus' feet are made out of, all right? You know, John was trying to describe the appearance of his feet, all right? And also the appearance of Jesus' feet, it represents a few things for us, all right? Notice his feet were like fine brass as if they burned in a furnace. All right, that word furnace there, it's not the kind of furnace that we have in our house to heat our homes, all right? We think of the furnace, we think, hey, it's 68 degrees in here, it's a little cool, turn it up to 71, would you, honey? You know what I mean? We're not talking about the furnace in your home, you know, that forced air furnace or whatever. This word furnace, it means a smelter's furnace. You know what a smelter's furnace is? It's one where they melt down precious metals. That it's so hot that literally that's where you melt precious metals, all right? And notice it says that Jesus' feet look like his feet burned in a smelter's furnace. That doesn't mean like they were all done and they were just polished brass now. It says that when John saw him, it looked like his feet were still on fire. Have you ever seen pictures, and maybe you can Google it later or whatever, because I know you all will. Don't Google it now. Do not pick up your smartphone and do that right now. But when brass or gold or silver or any metal is melted down to a molten state, and when it's at its hottest point and it's melted, it is so bright. It's like bright white with a very slight orange hue. You know, have you ever seen, you know, you've seen on TV or in movies or something where they're pouring molten metal. You know, you don't know what metal it is, but when it's in that state, it's so bright, white, and hot, all right? And of course, you know that that furnace, what do they use it for? They melt down that metal to get the impurities out of it, all right? So when John saw, he noticed his feet, it's like his feet are glowing like melted brass. You know, they're bright and they're white, and they look like they're, you know, on fire. Glory to God. All right. And this symbolizes at least a couple of things for us. Are you ready? This, first of all, it implies that Jesus is the one that has walked through the fire and stayed faithful. No one has walked through the fire like our Lord and Savior has walked through the fire. He came to this earth. He was stripped of his heavenly glory. He was born in a manger. He faced every trial, every temptation, every sin. He overcame every sickness, every bit of fear, every lack. Amen. He raised the dead. Praise the Lord. He fed the hungry. He cured the sick. He healed the diseased. You know, miracles, signs, and wonders. He multiplied the bread. I mean, he walked on water. You know, Jesus overcame every element on this earth. He walked through the fire on earth, and then he walked through the ultimate fire on the cross. All right? And then he died naturally and spiritually. And then the Bible says that he then descended where he really walked through the fire, where he spent 3 days in hell on our behalf. Notice over there in verse 18, it says that Jesus had the keys. When John saw him, he said, don't be afraid. I have the keys of death and hell. Where did Jesus get the keys of death and hell? He went there. He got them. And when he says, I have the keys, he says, I went in there and I took control of the place. He said, I own it now. It can't hurt you anymore because I have the keys. I've unlocked it for you. Glory to God. He said, I walked through all that, the worst that earth had to offer. I walked through the worst that hell has to offer, and now I'm here to tell you, my feet are on fire. Amen. And see, we have to understand that this brings us to the second thing that it represents. Who are Jesus' feet? We are. Notice he said, I looked at Jesus' feet as though they were fine gold or some kind of fine metal that was being purified. How many of you know Jesus is already pure? How many of you know he never had to be purified from his own sins? He had to be purified from our sins. All right. He wasn't ever purified of his own sins. But notice, I mean, you could also say it this way. In the days, of course, John was living, somewhere around 60 years after the resurrection of Christ. And so, I mean, one symbolization of this, you know, passage right here, Jesus's feet are in his body. His body is the church. His body is on this earth, all right? You know, we are down here on this earth walking through trials and temptations, all right? We are the ones that are still being purified in the sense of what we walk through and go through. Amen. And so we know that. You know, of course, you understand we're purified from our sins. We're completely washed by the blood. But how many of you know we still are walking through the fire? That's why it wasn't cooled down brass or gold. It was brass that was still on fire, still being purified, giving us some kind of indication because, you know, he told John, he said, fear not. He said, you know, I've been through a lot worse than what you're going through, John. And so what we go through on this earth, I'll tell you what, do not raise your hand. Trick question. Here it comes. But is there anybody in here that has perfect character yet? Is there anybody that you have completely arrived and you have perfect integrity 24/7, 365, that you never lose your temper, you've never gotten angry or said something that you shouldn't? You know, is there any takers on this here tonight? Good, we don't have to stone any liars or anything like that. No, how many of you know there's stuff in our character that needs to be purified all the time? All right? That's the kind of purification I'm talking about. You know, we're pure, you know, we're pure in Christ, but our character and our flesh and our minds are still being purified on a daily basis, all right? And so Jesus' feet, he said, I looked at them as if they are still burning in the furnace. Yeah, well, because Jesus still has some body parts that are in the furnace. Us. Oh, come on now. Praise the Lord, all right? And so now here's what we have to understand. We're the ones being purified. And again, that word furnace means a smelter's furnace that is used to bring the impurities to the top. Oh, praise the Lord. Yep. Amen. We're the ones walking in the fire. He's with us. Amen. But we're being purified. That means that we are being heated and reheated to get the impurities out. Now, let's say this towards the top of this message. How many of you know God is not the one walking us through the fire? meaning he's not the one. He doesn't set up trials for us to go through. He doesn't. He's not the author of our trials. He does not, you know, he's not, you know, testing us like a lab rat in a maze or something like that. He doesn't do that. But how many of you know what Jesus said over there in John 16:32? He said, these things I say unto you, that in me you shall have peace. He said, in the world you shall have trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Okay? And so how many of you know there's lots of trials on this earth that we live on? Okay? Now those trials, that heat or that pressure, so to speak, it'll come in cycles, it'll heat us, it'll reheat us, and it's designed, it will help bring those impurities to the top. All right? Just like that smelter's furnace. You know, when they're the finest gold is the gold that has been melted down with extreme heat and every little impurity is taken out of it. All right, the best silver, the best brass, which brass is an alloy of copper, and it takes the best brass is heated, you know, over and over and over again to get all the impurities out. All right, here's what we need to know about walking through the fire. Hold your place there in Revelation. We are coming back, and go to Proverbs chapter 25. Go to Proverbs chapter 25, and we're going to talk about some things you need to know about walking through the fire. And then we're going to talk about bringing your faith to the fire. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Go to Proverbs 25. All right. And of course, this is maybe a familiar verse to you. I remember my wife years ago, she ministered on this verse in our Pillars of God ministry years ago. And I still remember that message, you know. Oh, yeah. You know, she did such a wonderful job. But Proverbs 25 in verse 4 talks about purifying metals. Are you ready? Yeah, and guess what? God is not just here to talk about metallurgy. He's talking about us. He's talking about us. Yeah. See, we live in a day and time. Christians, they want the roses, but they don't want the pruning. You know, they want the honey, but they don't want the beehive. You know what I mean? You know, they want God, but they don't want it uncomfortable. Well, I'll tell you what, if you are going to go fulfill the ultimate plan of God in your life, you're going to have to walk through this process over and over and over again and be purified. All right, look at verse 4, Proverbs 25 and verse 4, take away the dross. Everyone say dross. Isn't that a great word? Yeah. You know, we need a t-shirt now that says the boss of dross. And we can make it for my wife, and she can, because that was your message back in Pillars of God. That's, oh my goodness. It just dawned on me how that could be taken. You know, or we could start a band, you know, instead of the ace of bass, we could have the boss of dross. Praise the Lord. See, I had to quick make a joke. See, I was making fun of Pastor Brad this past Sunday for putting his foot in his mouth. I'm reaping what I sowed, Pastor Brad. You know, and like I said on Sunday, you know, when you speak publicly, you know, we'll just take a real quick little time out here. You ready? When you speak publicly, you know, you are constantly trying to filter. You have this microsecond before it leaves, and it's like you're quickly scanning it. You know, to make sure you're not, you know, it's like, and then sometimes, you know, you're hearing something come out and you're like, no, and you want to reach and you want to take it back. And so, and also, I'll just be real honest. Can I be real honest with you? You know, when you speak publicly all the time, you know, it takes real effort not to make yourself look stupid, right? It really does. And I know some of you are thinking, well, you don't take effort enough. I agree. Could probably take a little bit more effort, make sure that doesn't happen, all right? But, you know, anyhow, praise the Lord. Verse 4, take away the dross. Everyone say dross. From the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Yes, praise the Lord. See, that verse is talking about my wife. She is a vessel of finer. How's that? Was that pretty good? All right. Take away the dross from the silver, there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Of course, you know what the dross is? The dross is when they take that silver, they melt it to the point where everything in it is completely liquid, and then all the impurities will rise to the top of the smelter's pot. All right, once it gets to the top, then that smelter, you know, maybe that's a strange word for some of you. That's just a coppersmith, you know, someone that works with melting, you know, metals. They do it all the time. And what they do when those impurities come to the top and everything's boiling, they have a tool or a skimmer that will come along and remove that dross, and then they'll let it, you know, cool and harden again, and then they'll melt it again, and any more dross that comes to the top, they just keep, you know, scraping off the dross, all right, as a result of the heat and the pressure that silver or gold is going through. Again, how many of you know God's not trying to teach us about silver here tonight? He's trying to teach us about us. All right. Amen. Here's what you need to know about walking through the fire. Are you ready? All right, here's the first thing. When things heat up, meaning when you get into a trial, your bad character is going to be drawn to the surface. Have you ever wondered, why are we so surprised when people don't act right when they're under extreme trial in life? All right? Yeah, you know, we act so surprised by what they do and say. But how many of you know that when you're under pressure, when you're under a trial, your bad character is going to come to the surface? And here's something you need to know. You cannot identify somebody, all right, by the dross that is coming to the top when they're under the extreme heat and pressure of a trial in life. So many times Christians, they just write somebody off. Oh, I can't believe the way they acted. I can't believe they said that to me. I can't believe. Well, did you ever wonder, maybe they're under an extreme trial and their bad character? See, you can't identify somebody. What if silver or gold was identified by its dross? Then you'd say, oh, that's worthless. And that's exactly what Christians are doing all over to people of God. They see them having their bad character as being pressed to the top. They're going through a real trial in their life. And what they'll see, you know, they'll say, oh, that person's worthless. God can't use them. No, you can't say something's unusable just because it has some dross. How many of you would love to have 100,000 pounds of silver right now, even with a dross that's in it? Right? You'd like to have that, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you take the different levels of gold purity, you know, in weight. You know, there's 14 karat gold, there's 18 karat gold, there's 24 karat gold, or then there's like 10 karat gold, and I have heard that there are even lesser forms of it or whatever. But what those, you know, designations just mean are different levels of purity. How many of you know 10 karat gold isn't the highest quality of gold? It might have more dross in it than a 24 karat gold ring, all right? But how many of you wouldn't mind having 1,000 pounds of 10 karat gold right now? Yeah, you'd be just fine with it. You wouldn't cast it off because it has more dross in it at the moment. Why are we casting people off and identifying them, you know, just because they're having a bad day because of the pressures that they're going through? See, we got to have more patience with people. Amen. You know, when your spouse, you know, you need to have some knowledge and understanding. When your spouse is going through something, they're not going to act the same. You know, I mean, there's going to be some dross in all of us that have to come to the top. Yeah. All right. When things heat up, your bad character is going to be drawn to the surface. Your faults, your temper, your bad attitude, your bad speaking, your doubt, your emotions. All right. Amen. But why is dross brought to the surface? So we can get rid of it. So we can get rid of it. And notice, you cannot get rid of dross without heat. The devil is a fool. He is an absolute fool, because if he hates so bad, it makes him look so stupid. You know, and at times he does do this, but if he would leave Christians alone and make Christians comfortable, we would probably never get the dross out. All right? But he hates us so bad, he has to keep bringing those trials, and bringing those trials. And if we will handle it correctly, one by one, we will use those trials to make a finer vessel. Amen. A more pure, strengthened vessel. Amen. You might be 10 karat gold today, but I tell you what, if you'll handle the trials correctly, you'll be 14 karat gold before long. Then after that, you'll be 18 karat gold. See, though God's not authoring the heat is necessary. The heat is necessary only if you know how to handle it. If you will know that when your bad character is coming to the surface, you know, I'll tell you this. Have you ever had, you know, a trial and you see your bad character come to the surface? Have you ever had it disgust your spirit? See, absolutely. We all will have things in our flesh and our character. That dross will come to the surface, and maybe you'll, you know, get in a disagreement with your spouse, or maybe you'll say something to a colleague, or, you know, you'll snap at your kids or something. You made some kind of mistake, and later on, maybe even at that moment, but especially later on when things have calmed down, all of a sudden you go back over the day and it disgusts you that you act that way. Hey, has anyone ever been there besides me? You know, what that is see, if we're mature spiritually enough to know, all right, that character came to the top, and yeah, it was disgusting, you know, and yeah, it disappointed myself, but now I get to deal with it. And now I can correct it. Now I can change it. Now I can remove it. Amen. All right. And so believe me, God's not authoring your trial right now, but if we'll handle it correctly, all right, it will prove to be a benefit. All right. If you'll handle it correctly. Amen. Dross is brought to the surface so it can be removed. That's why you cannot judge somebody for what is coming from them when they're walking through the fire. You got to be patient with them, and if they'll handle it right, and if we'll handle it right, we'll become something better. Amen. You ever, you know, like I said, you've had those moments where you acted in a way, and you've talked to God about it. You say, Father, I never want to act that way again. I never want to say that again. I never want to do that again. No, God didn't make you do that. All right, but you can at least become a stronger vessel as a result of it. Okay, and so know this. If you're going through a hard time, if you're going through a real pressed time, and it's brought out some bad character in you, all right, I'm not saying what you've done is right. I'm just saying that that's actually quite normal. All right? You know, it brought some things to the surface. Yeah, it was ugly, but at least you got to skim it off the top. All right? Amen. Here's a second thing, and this is, you know, kind of connected to that. Things are being brought to the surface so you can remove them, all right? The bad character that surfaces when you're walking through the trial is now your new assignment. When that dross comes to the top and you discover that that impurity was in you, that is now your new assignment to get rid of that. And I'll tell you, let me just talk to you, and I'm just saying this out of experience now. It's like just when you get something removed and you think like, okay, good, we're finally rid of that, all of a sudden you get a new dross assignment. And I'll tell you what, nobody knows your dross better than you. You know, and if you say, well, Pastor, I just don't have any. Well, you have more than all the rest of us combined. Yeah. You know, it's like, God keeps showing me, you know, what he wants to do in my life. He keeps showing me, you know, how he wants to use my life. And like, just to, I get to a point where I feel like, okay, all right, I'm running fast with God. All of a sudden he shows me a new picture of what he wants me to be doing, you know, in my personal character and my disciplines and stuff like that. And it's like, oh boy, you know, it's time to get the dross out. You know, get your new dross assignment. Amen. When that thing surfaces, that's your new assignment. See, the vessel is supposed to be getting better and better. All right? Like I said, things will surface in our character that our spirit will detest. You may downright disgust yourself if you are someone that is determined to grow in God. All right? Now, here's the issue, though. What about those people that they go through the fire, The dross keeps coming to the surface, but they don't skim it off. Know what that means? They'll stay in the furnace. You will stay in the furnace until that dross gets removed. Say, well, you know, this explains why is there people that they keep going around the same old mountains, the same old stuff. It's the same problem month in, month out, year in, year out. I see it as a pastor all the time. They go around the same stuff, the same stuff, the same stuff. It's because they were in the furnace and they did not remove those character issues. They did not take away the impurities. See, when the impurities are removed, that metal can now withstand more heat. It's now more valuable, and you might walk through other fires, but the fire will affect you a lot less because impurities have been dragged out of you. You can handle more. You're more valuable to God. You know, if you, you know, I'll tell you, there used to be a day at least, even when I was a school teacher. I mean, I'm not proud of this, but as a school teacher, I failed kids. You didn't pass the test. You don't go to the next grade. You know what I mean? And you remember those, you remember the super seniors? The super seniors? They were like 23 and still in high school. I tell you what, I don't want to make fun of anybody, but I mean, I knew a kid, he was driving to school in eighth grade. Had his own car in eighth grade. I'm thinking, something's wrong here. You know, when you can't tell the difference between the eighth grader and the teacher, you know, or the senior in high school is the same age as the math teacher. See, if you don't pass the test, you got to keep retaking it. Get rid of the dross. Amen. Amen. If you don't deal with those issues in your character, you'll stay in the furnace. When the dross is finally removed, then the heat will stop or it won't affect you as much anymore. Amen. It's those impurities in your character that are the most susceptible to the heat. I'm going to say that again. It's that stuff. It's the impurities. It's those character issues that are in you that are more susceptible to the heat. Those impurities is what makes you to lose control of your temper or your emotions. You know, it's those impurities in you that are more easily made afraid. You know what I mean? But when that you know, when you've gone from a low-level grade, you know, silver or gold, and you go to a pure. See, how many of you know silver and gold are great conductors of electricity? How many of you have a cell phone? How many of you have a cell phone here tonight with you right now? There is silver in your cell phone right now. Silver is the most commonly used commercial metal in electronics and things like that. That's why people like to invest in it, because we're not getting any less electronic gadgets in this world. We're getting more and more of it. There's silver in every one of those devices, and that silver is refined and refined and refined until it can go into that device. You know why? Because the purer it is, the more power it can conduct. You know how that wonderful screen on your smartphone right now is so bright and vibrant? It's got to have pure metals in their conducting power. Come on now. I want to be a pure conductor. Amen. But I'm only going to become pure as if when the character issues come up, I got to be spiritual enough to see it and address it myself. God is not going to come and make you have good character. Stop going around the same old mountain with the same old troubles and the same old problem because you refuse to work on the dross. Work on the dross. It's being brought to the surface. Yeah, it revealed some things in you that were, you know, kind of disgusted your spirit or whatever. And no doubt, I mean, think how patient and good God is. Because He does see all the dross. But I'll tell you what, no, of course He doesn't like that dross, but you know what He loves? People that take it away. People that will be spiritual enough to address it and work on that and take that dross as our assignment. Amen? So you have to understand, again, number one, when you go through the fire, any impurities in you, in your character, is going to come to the surface. That's why you acted like that. I'm not saying you aren't responsible. You are responsible. But that's why you acted like that. That's why your spouse acted like that. That's why your boss acted like that. That's why many times, you know, of course, there's people that are just all plain and rotten on their own. Believe me, not in here, but I'm just saying there's people, they don't need a trial before they're nasty. But a lot of the times, you know, the people you're dealing with in life and you just come away and you just want to be like, what is wrong with them? What a, you know, such and such and this and that. You know, you criticize them, you insult them. But that's wrong. If they're going through a trial, what you just came in contact with was probably their dross. You don't want to be stepping in the dross. Amen. You're in Proverbs. Now go way back to the book of Revelation and go to chapter 3. And now let's talk about bringing faith to the fire. What do you do now when you're walking through the fire? All right. Well, first of all, it's going to bring bad character to the top. Take care of it. All right. And it was brought to the surface for a reason. And if you don't remove it, you're just going to stay in that same old fire. Come on, folks. This will change your life if you'll let it. You know, it's like, you know, if you're sitting here and say, well, man, I just keep going around the same thing all life long. Well, there's a reason for that. It's because there's something that was supposed to be removed, but you didn't take care of it. All right, and I'm not trying to blame you or blame me, but we all go through this. Amen. Revelation chapter 3, and go over to verse 14, and let's look at the Laodicean church again. Let's start thinking of some things and some places where we miss it when it comes to faith when we're walking through the fire. All right? This will help you. This will help you. We can't forget to do what we know to do when we're walking through the fire. Verse 14. And of course, you know the word angel is the word messenger. And you know that it's speaking to the pastor of the church. And Jesus tells John, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. You know, it's interesting. I mean, just a little side note. Notice Jesus calls himself the Amen. And yet so many people, they walk into a church like this and they get critical because they hear people saying amen. Well, it's just the one name for Christ. The word amen means the truth. Christ's name is the truth. Amen. Little fun fact there for you. All right. He says, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. He said, I would prefer that you were either cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I'll tell you what, there's like a reverential fear that comes on me every time I read that verse. What a fearful thing to stand before Christ and have him look at you and say, you were lukewarm as part of the body of Christ. You were lukewarm. Get away from me. Think about that. Boy, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of Christians that are going to hear that. And so he's dealing with this church. He says, you aren't cold or hot. You're lukewarm. And now because you're lukewarm, you're gross to me. He said, that's what he's saying. You know, have you ever gone to pick up, have you ever been having your coffee in the morning and you let it sit there a little too long? You ever had that? And you go and you grab that mug and you take a sip and it's lost, it's hot, but it's not cold. You know, I mean, how many of you know you can go to Tim Hortons and you can get a hot coffee or you can get an ice cold coffee. But I've noticed they don't put lukewarm coffee on their menu. You know why? Because they're not going to sell them. Hey, we got this new menu item. It's called lukewarm coffee. Come and get it. You know? You ever done that? And then you go and you pick up your coffee, you take a sip, and you're like, yuck. That's what Jesus, that's the illustration. He says, you have become lukewarm. You're gross to me. I'll tell you what. People, they play games with God. You know, hence why we warn about the seeker-sensitive movement. Because you know what the seeker-sensitive movement is? It's lukewarm Christianity. It's lukewarm Christianity. Well, amen. Praise the Lord. All right. He says, so then because you're lukewarm, neither cold or hot, he says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And now verse 7, 17, he says, why? He says, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And he says, and you know not that you're wretched, miserable, and poor, blind, and naked. Whoa. Jesus said, you are poor, blind, and naked. You are wretched. Wow. He said, because you say, I have goods and I have all this stuff. Now, look at verse 18. Jesus is going to give them the answer. He says, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. All right. And then, of course, he gives them some other recommendations there. But the first thing out of his mouth, he says, listen, Laodiceans, you lukewarm people, I'm going to tell you the answer, what you need to do. He says, you need to buy from me. First of all, that word buy, it means to buy and spend. All right? It's not just the money you give. It's money you get, and it's money you spend. That word there is actually a meaning, a two-way process, buying and selling. All right? You could put the word spend in there. You can look it up in the Strong's Dictionary for yourself if you want to. It's the word for spend. He says, I call you to spend of me gold tried in the fire. Guess what? That word fire there in that verse is the same word furnace that was used over in chapter 1. The word fire there is, again, the smelter's furnace. Jesus is saying, you need to be heated and reheated and get the dross coming to the top, and we need to take it off because it's making you lukewarm. You're so full of impurities, I can't use you. Wow. Think about that. He says, he's like, what you need is gold that has been purified in the furnace. The word gold there is a reference to faith. The New Testament defines this. Can you bring up 1 Peter 1:7 real quick? 1 Peter 1:7, I brought this up Sunday. We'll just bring it up again. Amen. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold. Amen. Being much more precious than gold, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we know that in the New Testament that faith and the trial of our faith is illustrated by the precious metal gold, all right? When Jesus says, he's like, go, he said, I challenge you to spend your faith in the furnace. Oh, my goodness. You would not think that you would need to remind Word of Faith Christians that when the trial, you know, starts to build against you, don't forget to use your faith and authority. So what was the dross in these Laodicean Christians? When their trials, because they were tried and tested, but when they went through a trial, their first response was, how can I buy my way out? I'll use my money first. I can afford to get out of this trial. See, was God mad at them because they had nice stuff? No, no. What upset the Lord, what made them lukewarm, is that their first thought was how it was going to affect them financially. The first thing they thought is when a trial came up, it was like an unexpected expense. They turned and they went looking for the money, all right, instead of using their faith and authority. Listen, isn't God good when an unexpected expense comes up and the money's sitting right there? Thank God for that. All right, but how many of you know you could get very comfortable or, you know, complacent? Did someone just say that word? There we go. Pastor Renee, give her a hand, everybody. Oh, that was a joke, but you could give her a hand if you want. You know, Christians can get complacent so much to the point where, you know, all of a sudden it's like, hey, can we afford our way out of this trial? And we don't use our faith and our authority. Listen, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Listen, thank God, you know, that money can be on hand. But so many times, even if the money's not there, the first thing that Christians will do in a financial trial, where are we going to get this money? Where are we going to get this money? See, they're looking to spend money on something that they should have first spent their faith on. Come on now. When you're in the fire, God's not interested in how much money it's going to take to get out of the fire. Are you spending your faith in the fire? Glory to God. You know, listen, that doesn't mean, you know, you can't, you know, go find that money. But a lot of times I'll see Christians, you know, they'll come into a financial thing. The first thing they'll do is, maybe I can get a loan for that. Or maybe the church can give me the money. Maybe my parents will give me the money. Or whatever. They start just, you know, they go into a natural, you know, resolution before they ever get into the supernatural. You better deal with the supernatural side first and then look for the natural way out. Come on now. You look for the, you know, you deal with the supernatural side, which is using your faith. In Jesus' name, this unexpected expense is paid in full. In Jesus' name, symptom, get off this body, which is a temple of the Holy Ghost. You are trespassing against my body or my child's body or my spouse's body. Be thou removed in Jesus' name. But so many times, is it wrong to call a doctor? Is it wrong to take medicine in your body? No, it is not wrong. Let me emphasize that enough. But what we just do is that with the first thing, you know, we always do is that, well, you know, we go to, you know, we just instantly, we call the doctor before we use our faith. Use your faith, then call the doctor. Come on now, deal with the supernatural side first. Spend your faith before you spend your money. Spend your faith before you call the doctor. That doesn't mean, listen, you can use your faith and 2 minutes later call a doctor, that's fine. But all of a sudden, whenever we walk in through the fire, we just turn to these natural elements and we never use our faith. We never use the authority in Jesus' name. Come on now. And Jesus is saying, I had a Laodicean church here that was so lukewarm, they became so gross to me because they thought their answer and their security was in spending their money and having their stuff. Now, was Jesus mad because they had money? No. He was mad because they loved money. They spent that instead of spending their faith. Listen, that goes to show you, you know, what true prosperity is. God doesn't mind you having wealth on this earth as long as you spend your faith first. Amen. I've seen it, you know, and I'll be honest, these last couple weeks, you know, I've talked to some people on phone calls, emails, I mean, all that stuff. People going through stuff. You know, in quite a lot of stuff. You know, and I'll ask them, you know, are you using your faith and authority? You releasing your faith? Oh, well, yeah, I mean, you know, you can tell they're not. Well, that should have been the first thing you did. Well, Pastor, the first thing I did was call you. Well, that shouldn't have been the first thing you did. Well, first thing we did, we got into the hospital. We got all this diagnosis, and we got all these pills and all this stuff. Was the name of Jesus ever brought on the scene? Or was it just the pills? Oh, well, we came to trial, you know, we needed this kind of money, so we took out a loan, and, you know, I had to miss work, and all this money. Before you went and did that, which, okay, you went and did that, we're not trying to bring harm on that, but did you first stop and release your faith in the provision of God? Amen. See, this is how we have to make sure we got to bring our faith to the fire. You can throw all the money you want at the fire will consume it. You can throw all the medicine in the world. Thank God for good medicine. But there's some stuff, you understand, that fire will just consume that. Amen. You'll be throwing away natural resources into a fire that can only be quenched by faith. Thank God for help with finances. Thank God for good doctors and medicine. You know, but when Christians, they just go to the natural elements of the world and they never stop and say, Jesus' name, this thing is going to get off my body now. In Jesus' name, this fear, that the spirit of fear that's attacking my mind or my child's mind, it ceases right now in Jesus' name. Listen, your authority can move more in this world than your money can. And that is what made the Laodicean church so ineffective, so lukewarm. Because there's just an element, money doesn't move the realm of the spirit, but faith and authority does. Money does not move angels, but your voice does. You know, this is how you got to bring your faith to the fire. You know, there's an old saying, you don't bring a knife to a gunfight. Well, you don't bring money to a spirit fight. You better bring your faith. You better know who you are. And listen, I've been there. all of a sudden, you know, something will come up, and the first thing you say, well, okay, well, what's that going to cost us? You've been there before? Well, really? Will that happen? Well, how much is that going to cost? Been there recently. First thought in my mind, well, that's going to cost. Well, that's okay. Well, is the money there? Oh, the money's there. Well, then who cares? No. The first thing is about, no, wait a minute. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, wait a minute. Even though money might have afforded that, it didn't fix it. If I can make that, does that make sense? Because God would look at it and say, well, good, you used your money and no problem there, but you never even brought your faith to the scene. You see, when you seal something with faith, the chances of it coming back are a whole lot less. Seal it, get it done with faith. That doesn't mean you don't pay what it costs. That doesn't mean you don't go to the doctor. That doesn't mean, you know, you don't, you know, go have a physical or something like that. Do not misunderstand me. But the question is, are you putting the supernatural to work? Praise the Lord. Amen. These believers were secure in their finances. They looked to their money when they were in the fire. When a trial come up, first thing they did was look to see if they could afford it financially and how their money could buy them out. We can do that too if we're not careful. We start looking for the money that would get us out. We look for the method that would get us out. We look to the money first. We look to the doctors first. We look to the people with money that can lend it to us. Spend your faith first. Amen. Jesus says, I counsel thee. In verse 18, he says, this is my counsel for you. Spend the gold. See, they were spending the other gold. They had gold. This church had, you know, Laodicean church, they said, we're increased with goods. They had a lot of a good economy. They obviously had a lot of stuff. And they were just spending their money, you know, like, well, you know, money will take care of it or whatever. And Jesus said, spend the real gold. Spend the real gold. Nothing wrong with having, you know, financial gold and financial wealth. He said, but boy, if it replaces faith, then it's no longer a blessing. It's a curse. Anything that would replace faith in our life is now no longer a blessing. It's a curse because it's making us lukewarm. Oh, my goodness. Praise the Lord. Are you getting some help here tonight? It amazes me as a pastor, like I said, and even myself included, you know, how we forget. Even those that have been in a Word and Faith church, an authority church, a Name of Jesus church, and things come up and we start to look, well, what do we got to do to get out of that? What do we got to do? What do we got to spend? What's that going to cost? What doctor do we have to go to? Oh, yeah? Okay, well, what we do first is go to the pediatrician first. Oh, go to the bank first. You know, go to this. Listen, doing those things is not wrong. Please do not misunderstand this. But the first thing out of our mouth should be stop. In Jesus' name, speak to that mountain. You speak to that trial. You get the word of faith working on it. Amen. Bring your faith to the fire. Glory to God. Amen. You know, and here's some things about bringing your faith to the fire. If there's something that will try to can your faith, so to speak, you know, diminish it and to bring it lower, is your emotions. Watch out for it. You're going to get emotional. You're going to get tested in your emotions. You know what? I'll tell you, in the midst of a trial, what your emotions do, all right, they will show you where you're at. If your emotions can instantly lose control, then see, what's happening is that you're not controlling your soul with your spirit. See, you better learn, you know, how to divide soul and spirit. You better learn how to rule over your mind and your emotions with your spirit, man. You better learn how to do that. And, of course, the scripture tells us how to do that, right? Hebrews 4:12, the word of God. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Glory to God. You know, when you're filled with the word, amen, your emotions aren't going to run amok on you. All right? All right? So we don't forget. We use our faith. We use our authority. All right? Those things aren't going to move by money as much as they're going to move by faith. Did you get some help here tonight? Amen. You know, I just don't feel the need to go any further. You know, we could go into the details of faith, but I think, you know, a faith is easy in terms of concept. Jesus told us in Mark 11:23, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe the words that he says or she says, amen, you know, and shall not doubt in his heart. All of a sudden I started throwing in other translations involved there. Shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he or she will have whatsoever they say. All right, you have to get that mountain moving first. Amen. Praise the Lord. And not just look for some, really, what's the natural thing we do? See, that's what Jesus said. That's lukewarm. He said, I gave you gold. He said, I counsel you, spend the gold that I gave you. Spend the faith that I gave you. Amen. Folks, when symptoms come out on your kids, and I'm sure you're aware, you know, this community has gone through an outbreak of viral flu, especially among kids and all this stuff, and it's affected many families here. It's tried to get into my family and all this stuff. And so listen, I know what that's like. You know, I know facing that stuff. But listen, yep, of course, thank God for good doctors. Thank God for medicine. Step number one, though, use your faith. You better get bold when it comes to your kids. You know, if you're sitting there and, you know, you're stammering and you're mumbling, you know, wondering what to do, then I'll tell you what, something of the word has not sunk into your heart. Because when something gets on your child, there should be boldness that rises up in your heart. And they, you know, especially, can I go on a rant? Husbands, all right, dads with kids in your home, it first begins with you. Don't you dare be some lily of a man who, I don't know what to do, I don't know, that's my wife's thing. Well, guess what? The highest form of authority, just like Jesus is the head of the church and the pastor is the head of church government, the father, the dad, is the head of the home. All right? Thank God for faithful moms. Thank God for mothers that know their authority. But it first begins with the dad in the house. And the most effective authority will begin with the father. And, of course, with the agreement of the wife. But it should begin with the father. But I'm going to just say this, and I'm going to, you know, tick some people off maybe. People watching by live stream, welcome. But, you know, a home with a strong father who knows his authority, who knows his place as the head of the home, will be more effective than a home without one. You know why I'm saying that? And of course, ladies, if for some reason you find yourself in a single situation, the man of the home is either not walking with Jesus or the man of the home has left or whatever, you know, well then God will certainly honor your faith. He certainly will honor your faith. But God's plan, and of course we know that by Matthew chapter 12, Jesus was talking about casting out devils. He said, go in, you know, if you're going to spoil a man's house, will you not first go in and bind the strong man? He's talking about binding the man of the house if you want to spoil the goods of the house. You know, I'll tell you what, we need strong men who are leaders in their family, and when they see something trying to get on their wife or something that gets on their kids, they're bold. They stand up. They recognize it spiritually and say, not here. Not here. This thing is going to cease right now in Jesus' mighty name. And it might not just be sickness. It could be fear and anxiety. Fear and anxiety. You know, come on now. And I'll just tell you what, and we got to, you know, I won't get on the soapbox about weak men in these days. I'm just going to say it. There is a move of the enemy, and there always has been. But we are seeing it more now in this new generation than we've ever seen before. Weak men with no masculinity, no strength. They are being feminized. They are being weakened. They are lilies, you know. All these words that they, you know, the news uses, I don't even know what they mean, snowflakes and whatever. Snowflakes used to be just, you know, winter precipitation to me. But I guess, you know, it's some, you know, term. But I'll tell you what, we're seeing the devil is specifically moving in a direction to try to weaken men's faith, you know, to destroy masculinity. You know, and it's, you know, and it's coming in this, you know, the form of the feminist movement. And believe me, there's nobody that respects and thinks more highly of women than I do. God uses women mightily. There's no, you know, there's no difference between a man and a woman in terms of their skill level and what God could, you know, do with one, he can do with the other and all that. But I'm saying God has set an order in the home. And the devil is working to reverse the order. We're living in a day and a time where women are trying to run the homes and the men are followers. Wrong. That is backwards, that is demonic, and that is not the plan of God. I'm just going to say it. Boy, I don't know why this is coming on me now. And say, well, Pastor, are you saying that, you know, men just tell, you know, set a woman in her place? And no, I'm not talking about, a real man is good and giving and generous and gracious to his wife. But I'm talking about this idea, we are living, can I say this? We're living in a day where men are being taught to be scared of women. Scared. Boy, I gotta watch. Don't try to put words in my mouth and say that, you know, try to say that I'm saying something I'm not. You know, but we are living in a day and a time where, these kids that are in college, that are just coming into the workplace, that are just starting to have kids of their own. Listen, ladies, I'm gonna say something bold to you. And you know, I think highly of women. But when you try to usurp authority over your husband in the home, you are grieving God. That man, regardless of his actions, represents Jesus to you. And the way you speak to your husbands is the way that you speak to Jesus. Oh, man, praise the Lord. You know, all of a sudden the Spirit of God just came on me to say some of these things. In the feminist movement says, oh, I'm a woman, I'm not submitting to any man. You'll go without. Oh, I'm not submitting to a husband. If you don't know how to submit to a husband, you don't know how to submit to Jesus. I don't know how to serve my husband. I don't know how to be a blessing to my husband. Well, then you don't know how to be a blessing to Jesus. So, oh my goodness, Pastor Tim very rarely goes after the ladies. You're right, I don't. But when the Spirit of God comes on me to tell me to do these things, see, I have to go home with Jesus tonight. And I'll tell you what, when I sit in my office here in a little while, I'll go home, you know, I'll get changed, I'll sit in my office. And when I disobeyed God, the Spirit of God talks to me after these services, and it is no fun when I get my debriefing with Jesus, and he tells me, yeah, you know, and all of a sudden I'm, you know, convicted because I laid off something that I was supposed to go. But it's wrong. And then you say, well, where are the guys are going to get beat up on? Well, all right, just give me a minute. All right. It's wrong for a man to try to, you know, he's not the dictator of the home. He's not the tyrant. He should be loving. He should be giving. He should be providing. He should be gracious. He should always want to see his wife happy and you know, have nice things and to, you know, just be a blessing to her. But it's wrong, ladies. It's wrong. You're violating divine order when you try to rule over your husband at home. And I'll guarantee you, ladies, you want to see a move of God in your home? Start submitting to your husband even when he's not right. You wait and see. Say, well, why would I humble myself and give myself to someone who's not doing right? Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus gave himself to a world that hated him. And I can guarantee you, your husband, if he's here tonight, he's probably better than the people that crucified Christ. All right? And so don't violate divine order. It doesn't mean that what your husband's all, everything that they're doing is right. I'm just saying it's wrong for a woman to try to usurp authority over the man in the home. Thus saith the Lord. You know, I'll put that stamp on it because the Spirit of God came on me. And you say, well, Pastor, you could have pulled people out. You could have prophesied over them. Do you understand that for the last several minutes, the gift of prophecy has been operating? All right, when it's divinely inspired utterance, that's the gift of prophecy. No, I didn't come out and yay and go into this poetic thing. You know, nor, you know, was it personal prophecy where we pulled people out of the congregation and talked to them specifically. But that is still the gift of prophecy when it's inspired like that. Amen. And so I say that just so you didn't, you know, miss that. It's a good teaching moment. Did you get something out of this here tonight? Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to get ready to take up the night's offering, but we're just going to, you know, wait upon the Lord for a few moments. Well, let's just worship Him for a few moments. Father God, we love You. We praise You. Thank You, Father. 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 Yep. Father, You are so good. Come on, everybody. Let's just praise Him and worship Him. Father, we just glorify Your holy name. We glorify Your holy name. Father, we wait upon You. Father, we're just open to be led by the Holy Ghost. And Lord, I know that I've made the mistake so many times where I've just closed service and there are things that You wanted to do. And Father, we just want to be obedient tonight. As of this exact moment, I don't have any instructions of something to do, but Father, that's why we wait on You for a few moments. We just want to leave that door open. Father, we just glorify You. We magnify You, Father. We magnify You, Father God. We magnify You, Father. We bless You, Lord God. 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 Thank You, Father. Just praise You. Worship You. Worship You, Father God. Worship You, Father God. Glory to God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Lovey, do you have something? No? Well, just wait on Him for another moment. And if not, we'll just take up the offering. And hey, know that we followed our instructions. Lord, we just glorify You. Father, You are so faithful. Father, I thank You for this core group of the church that's getting things done. Father, they're faithful. They spend their faith. Father, they come with praise and worship in their mouth and in their heart. Father, they serve You in the ministry of helps. They're generous. They're givers. They make every project move forward, Father. And Lord, I just thank You. Lord, You said that a faithful man would abound in blessings. And Father, I thank You that Your word promises it. And so, Father, we just claim it tonight. Thank You, Lord, that this group right here, they abound in the blessing of God. Abound in the blessing of God. Abound in the blessing of God. Father, we just speak that word. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, I see an individual in my spirit, and that individual is here tonight. And I'm just going to say this because I'm not led to pull that individual out, and I'm not going to look at anybody because I'm not trying to, you know, give away anything. Let's just, you know, stay in an attitude of prayer here. But there's an individual here tonight that you are seeking to, you're seeking promotion, and you're seeking to increase in the spirit of excellence, and you've increased how you present yourself. You've increased how you even just take care of yourself naturally, how you've taken care of the things within your home, how you dress, how you present yourself. The Lord sees that. He sees your desire to be promoted. He sees your desire to be excellent. He sees your sincerity. And so He's going to reward you openly. Yeah, yeah. And you're just new. In getting started, and you're starting on the right track, yeah, and the future is so bright, you'll look back within a couple of years, and you'll say, my, how my life has changed, my, how my life has changed since I've been connected to a local church body, my, how I've been promoted, how God has blessed me and used me. Yeah, because right now there's a desire in your heart to be more excellent, and God sees it. He's going to reward it. I see that picture of that individual in my heart right now. Praise God. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. And you know what? That's just not a bad word just to take for everybody. You know? Amen. But I see that individual, and they're here tonight, and it blesses me. I also see individuals in my spirit that were supposed to be here tonight that aren't here tonight. And there was words that were spoken for them and to them. And there was divine utterance that was to be delivered for them. And they weren't here to receive it. They weren't here to receive it. And it was the answer for the moment that they're walking through right now. Mm-hmm. Father, we just thank you. We praise you. Lord, we thank you. You're merciful. We don't say that out of judgment. But Father, it's a lesson to the rest of us not to miss where our mail is being delivered. Thank you, Father, for utterance. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. Yep, yep, yep. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. You know, I just keep hearing this, you know, on the inside concerning mothers with small children. And you're working hard. And you're preparing your children for the house of the Lord. And it's an honorable task. And it's a task that the Lord will reward. Because you've prepared your home. You prepared the day. You made a way for your children to be in the house of the Lord. And yeah, there is many opportunities to stumble. There is many opportunities to be distracted. There is many opportunities not to go. But you forged a path and you made a way through, and God sees that. And there's a blessing, there's an anointing, and there's a reward for mothers that will sow into motherhood. Mothers that love the house of the Lord, and that they prepare their kids for God's house and for these times of worship. Yeah. Yeah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Yeah. You didn't take that distraction. You didn't take that exit or that way out of God's plan, but you forged ahead. You did the hard work. Yeah. And God sees it. He sees it. And it will reward it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Yeah. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Ironing those clothes for the kids, changing those diapers, giving those baths, rushing around, getting them fed, coming home, having something ready. Whether coming home from your work, or your husband is on the way home, doing all the things, all the preparation so that you could be in the house of the Lord. Yeah. Amen. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Father, we just praise you tonight. And I just see that in my spirit. I see mothers, you know, just working, you know, and it seems so carnal and it seems so natural and it just seems not spiritual. But you're working to make sure your family's in the house of God. Amen. That's the Proverbs 31 woman. God will reward you. God will reward you. God will reward you. Father, we just love you. We praise you tonight. Father, we just give you all the glory. Let's just lift our hands and worship him. Father, we just praise you. Thank you for utterance tonight. We thank you for utterance. Father, we thank you for these things that need to be spoken into the earth and over our lives. Thank you, Father. 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 We just give you all the praise. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You can stay standing. We'll go ahead and receive tonight's offering. There's obviously envelopes there. Gentlemen, if you would come on forward. We're just going to give tonight, because how many of you know it's a joy to give in the local church? Amen. And folks, just know this, that when it comes to helping our lives, it's not the easy things that are said that change our lives the most. It's not the things that are comfortable to hear. It's the things that just sometimes crash into our life, you know, that really just sometimes hit us hard. And that's a good thing. And that, just know this, that's not God mad at you. That's God helping you. And so let's go ahead and pray as we get ready to give here tonight. Father, we love you, and we love to give to the local church. Father, we love to give to the house of God. Father, we say this, your house first, Father, and we say our house second. And Lord, we just love you and praise you. We know that when we sow good seed into good ground, harvest is imminent. Father, we thank you. As long as this earth remains, seed time and harvest will operate. So, Lord, we thank you as we sow tonight. It produces harvest in our future. We just give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Brothers, you may serve the people. If someone wants to come and let me get mine. Amen. Praise the Lord. Did you get some help here tonight? Yeah, I'll tell you what. Bring your faith to the fire. Don't just, you know, turn to all the natural things first. Spend the gold of faith. Amen. Let's just praise Him and worship Him, and then we'll be dismissed. Glory to God. Father, we just praise you. We give you all the praise and glory tonight. Father, that Jesus would be lifted up. Father, we just love you and we thank you. Father, you are our covenant God. We are your covenant people. You give to us and we give to you. And Father, you're faithful to us. We'll be faithful to you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You are dismissed.